is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Well, it's great having the choir back, isn't it? They just add so much to the service. We appreciate them. And first, I want to tell you that I have no intention whatsoever to talk about OU's victory over Ohio State University last night. I have no interest in saying anything about it. Even though Ohio State was ranked number 2 and it was at their own stadium, but I'm going to stay quiet about this because it just is not the subject that I'm talking to you about today. So I just wanted you to know that. I will tell you, we are now in the second week of Hurricane Harvey recovery. And I want to tell you how proud I am of you, how proud I am of this church for how we responded as a church right out of the gate. Last weekend, and I mean by that Saturday, Sunday, and then Labor Day, Monday, we had 1,100 of our members who came out and volunteered, and that's just shocking. That is just amazing. 1,100, and we had the opportunity to muck out 115 houses. Now, muck out, that's not a term we use every day. So what it means is that when a house gets flooded, it leaves muck. Everything's ruined in its path. And so we've got to get that stuff, the drywall and the carpet and the flooring and all, got to get all that stuff out. Got to muck out that house. Because if we don't, there's going to be mold that begins to grow. We got to get all that out. And so 115 houses last weekend by members of our church, and I was so proud of that. So how did it happen that we just shot out of the gate as a church? I think it is because of last year. Last year, the Brazos overflowed its banks, and there were houses that got flooded in Richmond and Rosenberg. And our amazing mission staff and amazing missions volunteers stepped up and said, of all the other stuff we're doing around the world, we're going to take some time and we're going to help people, we're going to partner with Second Mile and other churches and help a lot of families that got flooded last year. Well, in the course of doing that, many of our volunteers had already cleaned out houses before, but sort of honed down the skill, and others had never done it, and they learned the skill. And because of that, we had a host of men and women in our church who were now experienced, and they became the foremen of the teams that we launched out last weekend. And we were able to do so much because we had so many people that had experience. And God used last year to get us ready for this year. And it is so much like God to do this. And then from Tuesday on, we've had another 100 volunteers doing a variety of things of helping people, including 5 more houses that we cleaned out. So 120 houses, 1,200 volunteers. And I'm just telling you, I'm proud of you. I'm just flat proud of this church, and I'm going to thank you for being a part of that. Now, we are going to phase 2. Now, we're still helping houses. Maybe if you know of a house that needs to be cleaned out, if you'll go on the inside of the worship guide there, and you see in the colored paragraph dealing with a flood, there is a website, and there on that website, you actually can reserve a spot for somebody to come, and we will respond to that, and we will come to that house. But for the most part, we are now going to the next phase of disinfecting these houses. And some families can do that by themselves. Other families need help. And all the families probably need some training with that. And we're sending out groups, teams of 6 that are going out and disinfecting houses that need our help. If you would like to be a part of that, you can actually do that this afternoon at 1 o'clock across the freeway to the Life Center. Meet there at 1 o'clock and you can be a part of one of these teams. We got all the materials, we got all the equipment, we've got everything you need. You just come and we will outfit you. Then on top of that, we are collecting money over and above our tithe, our offerings that are going to help people that are in the most dire need among us, our members and people in our community, and I hope that you'll consider that as well. Now, today, Florida is totally inundated with Hurricane Irma. Already the Caribbean has just been beaten, and many people have lost their lives and just destruction everywhere. And now Florida, I've got an aunt that lives in Florida. She's in the path, and you have people that you know that are in the path, and I want us to stop and pray for them. Mexico has experienced earthquake and tsunami, and I mean, it's just everywhere. And I want us to stop as a church and pray for those. We know how they feel. So let's pray for them. Lord, we come to you today, and we come on the behalf of those in the Caribbean that have been so damaged and wounded, and those in Florida that, even as we speak, are going through some real fear and struggle and loss. Those in Mexico that have felt the devastation. God, we ask that you would be with all of these. Those who are Christ followers, Lord, we pray healing in their life and restoration and recovery. And then, Father, use them to touch the lives of others. And God, raise up the church of Jesus Christ and touch the lives of those who need you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In June, God led us to begin a series on last weekend. We knew nothing, but it was so much of God in dealing with the subject that we entitled Unshakable, Making the Most of Hard Times. Can't have better timing, can we? Making the Most of Hard Times. God knew what we'd be facing. He knew what we needed to hear, and so he led in that way. One of the things that God wants to do as we're going through hard times is to grow us up. All of us are in the process. None of us have arrived. And he's growing us up. And he wants to use these hard times in our life to grow us up. Maybe Hurricane Harvey isn't your problem. Maybe you've already passed through that and everything turned out fine. You're right back to normal. But maybe it's another hurricane in your life. Whatever the name of the hurricane is. You and I, as we go through hard times, God wants to use these times in our life to grow us up. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, therefore leave the elementary teachings of Christ and go on to maturity. There's deeper things. There's more I want to teach you. There's greater things that I want you to learn. I want you to keep developing. If you think about it, we grow and develop physically pretty much just naturally. It just automatically happens. If you eat well, if you sleep well, if you do good, right things, you will end up growing physically. It's just going to happen. But we don't grow on the inside in the same way. It's not automatic. There are oftentimes people get stuck. All of us know individuals that have adult bodies, but they still act like children. It is an education that does that. It certainly can help along the way. But we also know people who are book smart but are not life smart. What has the tendency to grow us the fastest and the deepest has to do with character and attitude. God has a tendency to go right after our character and our attitude. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we begin a new life in Him. The Bible says that everyone who comes to know Christ as Savior is a brand new Christian, is a new, and this is not derogatory term, a new baby Christian, starting a new life in Christ. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. It is a brand new baby Christian. I've got a pastor friend named Paul, and we were talking a few years back, and he told me about a guy who came to know Christ as Savior in his church. This is a young man that apparently when he was a teenager, he was just so rebellious and just angry at the world, I think, and he was just in trouble all the time. He got involved in drugs, and now by the time he was getting to the end of his teenage years, beginning of his 20s, his life was crumbling before his very eyes. And someone invited him to church. Maybe it was curiosity, maybe it was just desperation, whatever it was. He came to the church, but he came with real apprehension because who are these people? How are they going to treat me? The young man walked through the front door, and Paul said he didn't have any shoes or socks on, and he hadn't had a shower or bath in a long, long time. But he said the guy that welcomed him as he came into the building, the guy that welcomed him just loves people. And he said this man in our church, this greeter in our church, just shook his hand, hugged him, and just treated him like royalty and knew that he was probably a guest. And so, because he's just so disheveled, and he said he took him around, helped him find his way. And everyone he met along the way into the worship center was so kind and so gracious and outgoing. And Paul said, I was just so proud of my church. And he said, this young man came and sat down and heard the gospel. Now I want to stop for a moment. Churches have a bad reputation, but not all of it's earned. Sometimes we just love to talk about the failings of the church, but we totally ignore the opposite. I know that there are some people that they're condemning and they're criticizing. Somebody walk in like I've just described. What's wrong with you? Don't you know you're supposed to wear shoes and socks to church and all that kind of stuff? But I'm going to tell you, for the most part, that is not the truth. For the far majority in churches, that is not what happens. The far majority of churches are so kind and caring. And I'm going to tell you, this church is just like that. We have a purpose as a church. And our purpose is, would you say it with me, to love and lead all people to life change in Christ, all people. They don't have to be dressed a certain way. They don't have to have shoes and socks on. They don't have to smell good. But we have been called by God to love and lead all people. And it is the heart and attitude of this church. Well, Paul said the same thing about his. And he said this young man came that first Sunday, was so well treated, he couldn't hardly believe it. He came back and came back and came back. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, Paul said, whenever he accepted Christ, no one said to him, okay, now that you're a Christian, you ought to wear shoes and socks. Nobody said that to him. Nobody said, you ought to take baths more often. Nobody said that to him. But he said, this young man began to be transformed. It wasn't just shoes and socks that began to appear. It wasn't just more baths and showers. His life began to change. Changed to the point, he said, this young guy, he's not a young guy anymore, but this guy became a Baptist pastor. And you know, when you saw him growing up, he would be the furthest from anybody you'd ever expect to become a pastor. But that's Christ. Only God can do that in people's lives. The Bible says when we come to accept Christ as Savior, we become a brand new baby Christians. I love being around brand new Christians, don't you? I love being around people just come to know Christ, so full of faith, so full of excitement. Everything is new, and they're learning and growing and watching that and all the vivaciousness. And I love that. I love to see, including physical little babies. I've always been attracted to children, and when I was a teenager, I loved being around kids for some reason, and that's never changed. I love to see, especially those little small ones, one-year-old and two-year-old. I love to see these young kids because everything's new. They learn to walk, they learn to talk, everything is new. There are some downsides to those little critters, though, right? There's some downsides. Like, for instance, the drop a hat, they'll cry. Anything they don't get, I just have to have it. They'll go cry and they'll complain. And they don't think about anybody else. They don't think about their brothers and sisters. They just think everybody in the world, the whole world, is there to take care of them. That's all they know. It's all self-focused. You know that a child is actually growing up inside, when that child begins to think of his brothers and sisters and think of others, and something's beginning to happen. Another thing I notice about little children, little babies, is that they make messes. You notice this? I mean, it's like a mess a minute with little guys. My oldest son, Matthew, his family attends here and in the first service. When he was 2 years old, Think of baby powder, the biggest baby powder container you can imagine, because that's what it was. It was the huge baby powder container. And somehow he got a hold of it, and somehow he figured out how to get the top off. And he distributed the entire container, new container, all over the carpet in his bedroom. And it wasn't one pile. It was like he went everywhere just to share the glory and the wonder of it all. And so how do you get baby powder off of carpet? Well, you don't use a vacuum cleaner. I know that because that was what I did. But what happens is the powder is so tiny and thin, it goes right through the vacuum cleaner and right out the exhaust and all over everything. When my youngest son, Jonathan, was 2 years old, Kathy was taking a nap one afternoon. She needed a nap. She was just such a great mom, but she was exhausted. And I'm going to take care of both the boys. My job that afternoon when she's taking a nap is to take care of both the boys and read the newspaper. That was the whole thing. And as I was accomplishing one of those, it seemed to get a little quiet in the house. And I just noticed that when it gets too quiet, something's desperately wrong. So I went investigating, and there was Jonathan, 2 years old. He had found a tube of Kathy's lipstick, and now it was just literally everywhere, all over him, his neck, his arms. And when it was there in the bathroom, and he's looking at himself in the mirror as he was doing this, and when I saw him, I just died laughing. I ran, got the camera. I had to get a picture and all that. And then I hurried and cleaned him up. Because it happened under my watch. You understand what I'm talking about? I got to get this guy cleaned up. It happened under my watch. Babies make messes. And spiritual babies make messes too. By spiritual babies, I don't mean just brand new Christians. I mean sometimes Christians get stuck. They're not growing. And they make messes. And this is exactly what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Dear brothers, I've been talking to you as though you were still babies. You're still babies in the Christian life who are not following the Lord. You're following your own desires. I can't talk to you as I would healthy, grown-up Christians who are filled with the Spirit. When you are jealous of one another, when you are dividing up into groups and fighting each other and quarreling with each other, doesn't that prove you are still babies wanting your own way? In fact, you're acting like people who don't belong to the Lord at all. I can say this to this church because this church doesn't fight. We don't divide up in groups. I've been here almost 15 years, and not one time have I seen that happen. It just doesn't fight. It just doesn't divide up in groups and battle each other. It doesn't happen. There's just an amazing peace here. But in some churches, it's exactly what happens, and it seems to be chronic. He says, when we act this way, we're just showing we're not spiritually mature. We don't want to live this way. God's chief method of spiritual maturity is combining the Bible with adversity. Have you noticed this? I think it's his favorite. I don't know. It seems like every time we turn around, God is using adversity in our life. One thing about adversity is it tends to get our attention. One thing about adversity is it tends to sort of stop us in our tracks. Adversity is what God tends to use. And Oliver, you think back in your life, every one of us go through adversity, every one of us. And when we go through those times of adversity, isn't it true those are the times that we have a tendency to grow the deepest and the strongest in those times? But it isn't automatic. Just because we're going through hard times doesn't mean we're going to grow. The only way we grow up, we grow spiritually as we're going through adversity is when we respond to the adversity well. So how do you know if that's what's going on in your life? There are really four indicators that our troubles are helping us to grow stronger. four indicators. There's a verse of Scripture in Isaiah 30, verse 15. You probably may not even recognize, you may never have read this verse before, but I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. There's a fill in the blank in the verse, but I'm going to give you, we're going to keep it up. You'll give you plenty of time to fill in the blank, but I'm going to ask you, would you stand? I want us to read this verse together out loud, if you don't mind, because there's a strength in doing so, and so just play along with me if you don't mind. Here we go. You ready? The sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, only in returning to me and waiting for me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. You may be seated. I love this verse. The sovereign Lord, God is totally in control. God is totally sovereign. Second of all, the Holy One of Israel, he is totally holy and righteous in all that he does. This is not a normal verse we memorize or we even hear message about, but what happened is that several years ago, I was going through a tough, tough time in my life. It's long before I came here, and I was going through a tough time in my life professionally and personally, and I was just struggling. And as I called out to God, God, I need your help, he pointed me to this verse. It was just came out of nowhere. It came literally out of nowhere. But this verse became my great friend for months. And literally every day, I prayed this verse. Every day, I sought wisdom from this verse. And I said, God, I'm going to do whatever you tell me in this verse to do. And in the process of going through that time, God taught me some things in my life that has been a part of me ever since. The two words that I want you to grab hold of that are key words is saved. He's not talking about being saved and going to heaven. He's talking about being rescued in the here and now. Rescued in the here and now. And then the word strength. And if you think about it, isn't this what we really are praying for and asking? Oh, God, I need you to rescue me. And oh, God, I need you to give me strength as I go through this moment. And what God says that if you and I will return to him and wait for him, return to him and wait for him, that we will be rescued, and that in quietness and confidence, it will be our strength. So let's take a look. Four things that he teaches us. First of all, I know I'm growing up spiritually when I allow God to use my trials to refocus my attention on him. He says, in returning to me, shall be your rescue. It may be that you are in the middle of whatever trial you're in, whatever hurricane you're experiencing in your life. It may be that this is just a conclusion of decisions you've made. Decisions we've made that were wrong decisions. And then we have reaped sort of the whirlwind of that struggle and difficulty because we made wrong decisions in our life. So many of the things that we experience, we brought on ourselves. Coming to see that is important. Now, not everything that we experience, we brought on ourselves. I guarantee you that no one was so naughty that God sent Hurricane Harvey. I guarantee you nobody was so naughty in Mexico that he sent an earthquake. What I'm saying is that not everything that happens to us is because we did anything wrong ourselves. You have a flat on the way to work. It's not because you were so bad. If you break your arm, you trip and fall. That has nothing to do with poor decisions that you made. What I'm saying is that many of the times in our lives, life just happens. It just comes upon us. We had nothing to do with it. We had nothing to create it. It just happens. But sometimes in our lives, life does happens, problems and struggles happen because we made wrong choices and now we face the results of our own choices. But either time, spiritual maturity pulls back from the fray and says, Lord, what I'm going through isn't fair. What's being said about me by somebody else isn't true. But God, if you're using this to get my attention, if there's some things you want to speak into my heart, if there's some growing and maturing that I need to do in my life, God, my heart is open. This is what happened to me when I was going through this time. Not everything that was happening in my life was my doing, but I really had a time in which I stopped and said, oh God, I need a good cleaning out. I need you to start working on everything and everything, anything in my life. And during that time, that even if the stuff, some of the stuff I was going through wasn't even me, caused by me, I had a time in which God used this to get my attention with things that I needed to deal with in my own life. It was a time of real brokenness in me, a time of real cleaning out in me. And you and I need sort of the house cleaning in all of our lives from time to time. The Bible says in Job chapter 11, verse 13, yet if you devote your heart to God and you stretch out your hands to Him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear. You shall surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. You know, that's pretty a fitting phrase for us in Houston, isn't it? As waters gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday, and darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid. The spiritually mature step back from the moment instead of feeling sorry for ourselves as we're going through the hurt and problems that all of us experience. We step back from the fray and we say, God, are there some things you want to say to my heart? There's some things you want to teach me or areas that you want me to grow in my life. I'm here. I'm humble. I'm pliable. I'm yours. In turning to Him shall be your rescue. Second of all, he says, my dependence then needs to shift from myself and others to God. He says, in turning to me shall be your rescue, and he says, in waiting for me shall be your rescue. When we fall by instinct, what do? We put our hands out, we brace ourselves. Just instinct. When we begin to go through hurt and trouble and difficulty, what do? Usually, at least this is what I do, I start trying to figure out how can I get out of this. We try to maybe get other people to get us out of this, get ourselves out of this. And here's what God says. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to turn to me. And I want you to put your dependence upon me. I want you to listen to me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to use this moment with me. Oftentimes then, God uses other people in our life. And He even uses our experience and our ingenuity. But God says the first thing I want to have happen in your life is I want you to stop and I want you to turn to me. I want your dependence to be shifted to me. One of the problems happens is that we're always trying to dig ourselves out of things. Sometimes that's when we get deeper in trouble. That sometimes is when we start breaking the rules, breaking the laws, and we start getting deeper in debt, and we're just trying to get ourselves out of a hole. And God says, would you turn to me? Would you trust me? Would you let me work in your life? Instead of you getting ahead of me, you won't be rescued by your own ingenuity. You'll be rescued by me. Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. There may not be a more difficult thing in all the world, especially for my personality. There's not a more difficult thing in the world maybe than to rest in God and just not try to use your own ingenuity. It strikes against our emotions. We want to just do whatever we can do. But when we finally settle down and honestly place the situation in His hands, we discover there's not an easier thing in all the world to do than to rest upon Him. So what does this rest upon Him? What does that mean? Does it mean that we become passive? Just sit around, do nothing, and surely it'll all go away. No, it's not what that means. It doesn't mean passivity. It means that we turn to Him, that we begin to hear Him, and that we wait on Him. And in God's timing, He begins to show us the way out. He begins to touch the hearts of others to help us. In His timing, God uses a multiple of things to do it, but we are looking to Him. The Bible says in Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." We will be unshakable, He says, as we turn our heart to yield to Him, as we rest in Him. And let me tell you this, when you begin to see yourself do this, when you begin to see yourself resting in God, you know you're growing up spiritually. When you begin to yield to Him, humble yourself in the times of crisis, you know you are growing up spiritually. There's a third thing that He gives us. He says, "When I hear my complaints about my trial grow quiet, then I know I'm growing up." See how He says it in Isaiah 30, verse 15. "In quietness shall be your strength." The Bible has a great deal to say about our tongue and the ability of our tongue to curse, bring curse, to bring blessing. And it even talks about that as we are using our tongue, and our tongue has an effect inside of us as well. Our tongue used wrong can actually sap strength from us or bring strength to us. When we give in to the pressure of the situation and maybe the pressure of evil people in our lives, our tongue rails and moans and blames and threatens. It speaks words of anger toward God and anger toward our adversary. And all the while it's doing it, it's sapping strength from our life. And God is saying this, "I want you to be quiet. I want you to trust me, and I want you to be quiet." But what if the enemy is raging? Maybe there's somebody at work. Maybe there's someone in your life, and they're just raging against you. Do you always need to be quiet? Well, if you can bring clarity to the situation, then you should try to bring clarity to the situation. If you can give explanation to the moment, then you should try to give explanation to the moment. But if this is an enemy coming against your life and nothing you say or do is ever going to change anything anyway, it's better to do exactly what Jesus did on that night that He was betrayed. On that night, we just had the Lord's Supper, and that night, the night before He was crucified, when He was dragged in front of the high priest Caiaphas, and all this railing, all of this accusation came against Him, and the Scripture says He stood there silent before His enemies, because He knew nothing that could be said would help anything. He stood there silent. Isaiah 41, verse 11 and 12, I love this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 41. He says this, "All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all." God says, here's what I'm asking you to do. In the moment of this kind of turmoil, I want you to be quiet. I want you to let God handle this moment. The fourth is this. When I begin to sense a confidence in my spirit that God's going to take care of me, even if I can't see how and when He's going to do it, this is an indication that I'm growing up spiritually. What I've discovered, well, let's look at the verse. "In confidence shall be my strength," He says. What I've discovered is, And I discovered during that time in my life, and I've discovered time since, that when I just humble myself before God in this moment, when I am willing to refocus my heart on God, when I'm willing to rely on God and not others, though God may use others, but I'm turning my heart in reliance to God, when I am growing silent in the face of adversity, it has a tendency to actually create the last one. I began to grow confident in God. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Proverbs 3:25 and 26 says, "Have no fear of sudden danger or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being snared." And when I see myself in the midst of hurt and heartache and trouble and difficulty, when I see myself beginning to be confident in God, I know I'm growing up spiritually. I'm becoming unshakable. So God is saying to us, in the midst of whatever we're going through, would you turn to him? Let him clean out things maybe that need to be cleaned out. Would you put your dependence on him? Would you be quiet in the midst of your hurt and put your trust in him? And the most amazing thing will happen. You're going to grow up so much spiritually. Let's pray. Father, there are those in this room, God, don't know you as Savior, and boy, this is the moment you're just tugging at their heart, that you're asking, come and give their heart to you. And Father, there's some in this room that are not members of this church, but they should be, and there's a sense in the heart, this place just feels like home. God, move in their heart to make that decision. But Father, for those of us in this room that know Christ, for those of us in this room that are already members of this church, and God, for those of us who are going through struggle, God, teach us, grow us in this time to be stronger and deeper and wiser in you than we ever have before. Take us to the next level and use our time of difficulty to be an asset in our life. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.